We all know the importance, I think, of an anchor if you're in a boat. It is there so that you can secure yourself or secure your position and not be subject to the shifting tides or to the wind and to the raging storms. It keeps your boat in one place. I suspect my worst nightmare is to be adrift in the ocean. I'm not real fond of the ocean. To be adrift in the ocean without an anchor and just be drifting somewhere. A couple of years ago, I read the book Unbroken. It is now being advertised as a movie. Came out, I think, on Christmas Day, is the story of Louis Zamperini, who was shot down in the Second World War in the South Pacific. And he and his crew, two of the other members of his crew, were adrift in a boat, in a raft, for 47 days in the ocean. And I think they surmised that they had drifted about 1,000 miles in that period of time. And it was a terrible, I read this in the book, it was a tremendous struggle just to eat, to find, you know, seagulls and to maybe catch a fish here and there, to be able to sustain themselves. And one of their crew, one of the three, actually died while they were drifting, and it was just Louis Zamperini and his other mate that actually made it into, and when they made it to shore, actually they were picked up by the Japanese and put in a prison camp. By the way, I would encourage you to read the book as well as go and see the movie. The movie misses something very important in Louis Zamperini's life, and so I would encourage you to read the book as well as go to the movie, but I think it's well worth seeing. It's an amazing, absolutely amazing story. But Psalm 11 is dealing with this issue, really, of where your boat is tied and anchored, and how you react when the foundations in your life begin to be disturbed and when they begin to crumble beneath you. The question is, do you worry yourself sick? Do you spend all your time watching the news and wondering if they're going to get it fixed or not? Or do you anchor your life in the Word of God and center your life in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in His sovereign grace and His sovereign will over your life? You see, which of those two things is true of you makes all the difference in the world in your life, all the difference in the world. And the first thing I want to say to you today is the foundations in life do begin to crumble, and they do shake in our lives. Sometimes that's caused by a natural disaster, something over which you have absolutely no control. I'm still amazed that insurance companies refer to these things like hurricanes and tornadoes and floods as acts of God. We live in such a godless, I think, a godless society. And now, but insurance companies still blame those things or call those things acts of God. Probably the most devastating hurricane that I've seen in my lifetime was Katrina down in Louisiana, and what it did, the devastation that it did there. But up in our area, we experienced the Sandy storm that came and devastated the Northeast. I have a friend who is still going to New York with Mennonites. He goes with a Mennonite group, and they go up there to do work. They're still rebuilding houses, still going in and rehabbing and tearing out floors and putting in drywall and all that sort of thing. And I think it's been at least 2 years since that storm struck, and we don't talk about it much anymore, but people are still rebuilding from the devastation of that storm. And then we see the devastation of tornadoes that are, I think, are the most, in my mind, the most horrendous things to see, when it looks like someone has come in with a bulldozer and just leveled an entire area and neighborhood, and all the houses are in rubble because of the devastation. And you know, it's interesting to note when the TV people go and interview people, some of them obviously are Christians and talk about God and the fact that they had prayed and that they are thankful to the Lord that although everything else that they had in material possessions, those things were destroyed, they still have their family. And they thank God for that. So sometimes we have absolutely no control over things. Sometimes the foundations are shaken in our lives, and that's caused by other people. I think David understood this issue of running for your life. He was a man pursued by King Saul. His enemies sought to take his life. He knew what it was like to have, if you will, the bow bended toward you and your enemy in the shadows firing arrows at you. Actually, King Saul threw a spear at him. He missed. But David really understood that. And I think he was certainly referring to that when he wrote this particular psalm. And he said, "For the wicked bend their bows, and they set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows the upright in heart." David hadn't done anything wrong. He was not a perfect man by any stretch. But he hadn't done anything to against the king, and yet King Saul was pursuing him and trying to kill him. And he had opportunities, by the way, to take King Saul's life, but he was so concerned about the fact that this was God's man and that this was the king of Israel that he wouldn't touch him and he wouldn't kill him. So we find that our country, by the way, has been changed since the attacks on 9/11. The first time on our soil, that is on U.S. soil, where some enemy has attacked us as a nation. And so we have, our lives have been changed radically since that time. And certainly on that day, you can talk about how people in the country felt like the foundations of our country were shaking. And they were not very secure. Number of churches, our churches, I recall, I can't remember everything anymore. I'm getting old, but I believe we had a prayer meeting that we gathered our people. We put a phone message out and gathered the people for prayer to pray for the nation and what was happening to us. There are other things that happen to us. We have people trying to who take our money. You are familiar with Ponzi schemes and those who do those sorts of things and who devastate the lives of people who are in retirement because they have invested money that is not being invested but instead being spent. And when those Ponzi schemes are uncovered, like Bernie Madoff, we find people whose lives are just destroyed because people had saved and thought they were saving their money and thought they were going to have enough in retirement. And when they found out that the money was not being invested and it wasn't being saved, people lost their homes. Some people lost almost everything they had. Talk about devastation. You talk about the feeling of being on a slippery slope and the foundations shaking in your life. Certainly that is true. In our own community, Brad Stone, a few weeks ago, lived in Pennsburg, went on a shooting spree, killed people in one person in Harleysville, a community in which we live, killed two people in Lansdale and three people in Souderton. But there was a young man by 17 at the home of the family in Souderton where the mom and dad and the daughter were killed, and this 17-year-old boy somehow escaped this ravaging person and went upstairs to the third floor of the home. And I think about him today. And what kind of feelings are going through his heart and his life? He lost his mom, his dad. He lost his sister. He lost his grandmother, his great-grandmother, and his aunt. And you wonder, how will this young man, 17 years of age, ever be able to deal with that? Certainly he feels as though in his life today, the foundations have been shaken and that the world is kind of in a sense of upheaval and turmoil because of what his uncle had done. Amazing thing. By the way, the church is, I believe, is being attacked today. The foundations of the church, it is my opinion that the homosexual community is seeking to get inroads into the church and to destroy the very basis of not just the church, But the very basis of a sound society, which is the marriage of a man and a woman and the raising of children. And churches are capitulating. And the ones who won't and the ones who don't, such as the PCA, will certainly begin to feel the foundations being shaken because people around us are changing and we're trying to stand for the truth and stand for what Scripture teaches. And we feel, too, like the foundations are being shaken. I wonder how you react to those kinds of things. How you react to them will tell you a lot about where your boat is anchored. Whether your boat is really kind of drifting at sea or whether you're really anchored to the Word of God and anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I must say, and be honest about this, sometimes we feel that our foundations are coming apart because of something we do. That is, sometimes we are the problem. Too many occasions, we simply do stupid stuff. You know what I'm talking about? Those things get us into trouble. We are sometimes our own worst enemy. You know, there is that little voice inside of you that tells you, you know, this is not the way you ought to do this, or this is not the thing you ought to do, and yet you do it anyway. You go ahead and do what that little voice is telling you not to do. My personal list of doing stupid stuff is too long to enumerate this morning. I'd like to tell you all the dumb things I've done in my life, but there are just too many things to talk about. But we do that, and sometimes that makes us feel uneasy. There was a headline in a newspaper, "Man melts ice with blowtorch, burns home to the ground." That's the kind of stupid stuff we do. But no matter what the origin, you see, it doesn't matter where these things come from, whether they come from acts of God, from natural disasters, whether they come from things that other people do to us, or whether it's something that we do to ourselves. These are the things that cause the foundations in our life begin to shake. And David points us in the right direction. Notice what he says. Verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is on His heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. You see, what David is saying to us today is God has to be your anchor. God has to be your anchor. I think that, by the way, the writer of Hebrews is basically saying the same thing, but he says it in a different way. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Isn't he saying basically the same thing? Where do we need to have our boat anchored? We need to have our boat anchored in Jesus. We need to be focused upon Him. We need to be looking to Him and communing with Him and reading His Word and praying and all of those things. And so when times get tough, the Bible says we ought to fix our eyes on Jesus. There's a reason for that. Because He's in His holy temple. Again, I believe David, the temple had not been built yet. David, obviously, to me, is talking about the heavenly dwelling where God dwells. He is set apart in heaven. He dwells in perfect righteousness. There is no sin or corruption where God dwells. It's absolute perfection where He is. I think of David being pursued by King Saul. When you think about that, here is a person who is, if you will, the highest authority in the land, the king of Israel. And when he is pursuing you, where do you go for justice? Who do you run to seek to have someone help you or to bring you out of this? Obviously, that is a frightening kind of situation. I don't know whether you've ever thought about this or not, but I wonder what it'd be like to live in a thoroughly corrupt society. We're not, by the way, the U.S. is not a pristine society. It always amazes me how we criticize the governments of Iraq and the government of Afghanistan and all that sort of thing, but there is corruption in the United States government as well. Not as bad, maybe, as those places, but there is corruption there too. But to live in a society where there is absolute corruption, where there is no protection, and then when you find yourself in some situation where you're in trouble, to whom do you run? Where do you go? All of the talk today about the anti-police talk in New York City, and my wife and I talked about what's going to happen if people say, I don't want to be a cop. You know, I don't want to put my life on the line anymore and be treated like I'm being treated. What if there were no police in New York City? No one would go there. There would be utter chaos in that city if there was no one there to protect us and to govern and to make sure that people did what was right. But David says that God is sitting on his heavenly throne. Now, the people who sit on thrones are the people who are in charge. They rule over us, and they see to it that we are protected from outsiders, and they see to it that justice is meted out fairly. God sits on his throne, and he sovereignly rules over all that he has made. Do you believe that as a Christian? As a Reformed Christian, we ought to believe that. And what happens to us does not escape his gaze. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. You see, it really is God who sees you when you're sleeping and who knows when you awake. It is God who rules and who governs our lives in terms of what we do as believers in Jesus. I will tell you a personal story. In 1997, our church in Harleysville, we were meeting at the Peter Becker community. We had met and rented facilities for about 17 years, and we were in the process of building a building. We had purchased a piece of ground. Actually, we sold a piece of ground that enabled us to purchase another piece of ground. Amazing things I could tell you about God's doing in that whole process. But nevertheless, when the church was being built, that is, the actual structure was being built, I began to have problems, emotional problems. I was feeling rather sad and sometimes not understanding why. I remember a day sitting in my office and just broke down and started to cry and had no idea what was going on. And I remember the day I went out to see what was going on with the construction of the building. And at that point, the superstructure was up and the roof and that sort of thing was on, and there was a little an embankment, and there was a trailer there that was a construction trailer, and I remember standing by that trailer and looking down at this building, and this is an amazing thing. You know, we had prayed, and we had strived and worked for this for such a long period of time, and I stood and looked at that building, and I absolutely felt nothing, and I realized, I think at that point, that there was something seriously wrong with me. To make a long story short, I was diagnosed with clinical depression, and the church was very gracious to me. They gave me a 3-month sabbatical, paid my salary, told me to go and do nothing. But the thing that I wanted to tell you about is I went to visit my counselor, and you can imagine how I felt. Here I am, the pastor of the church, and the church is in the midst of this program of building, and of all things, they need their shepherd at that time, and all of a sudden, I'm gone. Feelings of guilt and letting people down, letting the church down. And the woman whom I went to see for counseling one day told me, she said, you know, what I want you to know is that this is the will of God for your life at this moment in time. I will tell you, that didn't heal me, but that lifted a burden that I carried on my back for such a long period of time, to know that my illness, that my depression was the will of God, because God is on his throne and God is ordering all things and he knows what he's doing and he sees everything from beginning to end, and he, for some reason, took me away. He took me away. And that was the most freeing thing in the world to me, to know that this was the will of God for my life. It wasn't pleasant. I wouldn't want to go through it again. But it was an amazing experience for me to go through that. And so it is to that Heavenly Father that we must look in times of trouble and in the circumstances that are beyond our control. You see, we can be going on our computers every day and checking our 401k and seeing whether it's going up or whether it's going down. And if you're doing that, you know, I think you're putting your trust in the wrong place. Your 401k is not going to take care of you. God is going to take care of you and provide for you. You think that President Obama will deliver you from all of the ills that confront us as a nation? Your trust is in the wrong place. I think it was Chuck Colson who said, the kingdom of God will not arrive on Air Force One. You're putting your trust in the wrong places. And all of us, at times, do that. Why? Why is in God we trust on U.S. currency? Because we tend to trust in things, in material things, and in money. And the wisdom of those in the founding of our nation who put those words on our coins, in God we trust, not in money, but we're trusting. We should be trusting in God. And reason for that is this: God is going to mete out justice. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous and he loves justice. Upright men will see his face. And it means men and women, obviously. He will punish the wicked. This sounds a lot like Sodom, does it not? The wording that David used. And I think we struggle today with this. We don't believe in punishment anymore. We don't have a penal institution. We have correctional facilities. There is a difference. The difference is penal has to do with punishment. What we think we're doing is correcting people. And there are some people, obviously, who go to prison who get corrected. And I praise God for that. But many of them do not. The rate of recidivism in the prison system is amazing. But we don't punish people. We put them in prisons now, and they have televisions and do all kinds of things. It's amazing to me what we do. I have a pastor friend who was going to write a book. I don't know whether he's done it or not, but he was going to title his book, The Punishing God. Wouldn't be very popular in 21st century America, but he was making a point that God will punish the wicked. Those who do wicked things to you, God will one day take care of them. It's not up to us to seek vengeance against them, but God will take care of them. God will punish them. And this is what awaits those who don't trust in the Savior. If you're here this morning, by the way, and you don't know Jesus, my admonition to you is that you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem. You need to put your faith in him. Then you will be able to focus on Jesus and cling to Jesus. when things go awry in your life and when you feel like the foundations are shaking. But he said the upright, the believer, will see his face. You know, the enemy may lie and wait in the shadows, but in the end, the only thing that matters is whether you know Jesus or not and whether your faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Jesus says, do not fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who after the killing of the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And so you see, it does make a difference where your boat is anchored. If you are not a believer, you need to cast yourself upon the mercy of Jesus Christ and trust the Lord Jesus and believe that Christ has died for you and that he has given his life for you and that he was raised again on the third day for your justification. But if you're a believer this morning and you worry yourself sick about all the things that are happening and all the things that may happen in the new year, 2014 has been a very eventful year as far as our nation is concerned, and 2015 may be just as bad or it may be worse. We don't know. But if you're worrying and wringing your hands over the things, those kinds of things, my admonition to you this morning is to get back and anchor yourself to the rock. Anchor your boat to Jesus. Spend time with him, communing with him, reading his word, having him commune with you, and you communing with him. And anchor yourself to him so that when the foundations in your life begin to tremble and begin to shake, you have a safe place to stand. Let us pray.